Psalm 42, then. Let's go back and read Psalm 42. This is our last reading together, and we want to just enjoy and appreciate so much of what the Lord is saying to us through the psalm. And we shall take the time to read the whole of the psalm, and I'm reading from the NIV. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Amen to God's precious truth as we keep it open before us and as we share in it for a short while. Well, just to say, folks, if you need any reminder that we've been roller coaster riding in the mornings, in this particular psalm, and there are seven critical moments that are before us here in this song that was presented to us through David, possibly Hezekiah, but through David and the sons of Korah those many, many years ago. So far, we've had a look at a few of those moments in verses 1 and 2. We thought about our desire, our longing, as the hart, as the elk longs for water, so our souls long for you. We thought about distress in verses 3 to 4, when for the psalmist, tears had been his food day and night. And then last Sunday morning, we're focusing in on just that one verse in verse 5, there about discouragement and all that was involved in that. So you will see that there are four other particular critical moments that we've got to have a look at. And so therefore, because of time, the roller coaster is speeding up, because the psalmist has much more to say to us than what he said already. So may I say, just fashion your spiritual seatbelts as we delve into the psalm again, and as we look at the ride that David is experiencing. And I'm sure that all of us at one time or another have experienced, not so much enjoyed, but experienced the reality and power of this particular psalm. And so we come to verses 6 and 7 there, where David is talking about despair. And three things are mentioned. You'll notice them. He mentions in the land, that is Jordan, and Hermon and the mountain range there. Hermon was probably the range from which we read in the New Testament about our Lord's ascension there. He's talking about his experiences in the land. And then we did mention a couple of Sundays ago about his experiences in the sand, Mizar, translated wilderness hill, experiencing those times of dryness or barrenness or difficulty as we make our way through the sand in the wilderness there. But you notice in verse 7 particularly, after mentioning those two things, it's not just in the land and in the sand, but in the sea. He talks about waterfalls and waves and breakers that are sweeping over him. He's speaking to us, folks, about this area of despair that he's going through. It's an ever-spiraling experience for him. Mention is made there in verse 7 about the deep. Deep calls to deep. Whenever I see this word deep, my mind goes to those early months after I was converted. I'll be sharing a little bit about that tonight. But as I went along to the Gospel Hall and went to the various conferences, which I really appreciated and learned a tremendous amount, normally there would be three speakers. And each of them, just in one session, would speak for some 40 to 45 minutes. And as a young Christian, hungry for the Word of God, I certainly drank it all in. And as I began to attend the Bible studies and listen to the Word of God, I would often hear this expression concerning certain speakers. My, he was deep today. And someone would say, my, that was really deep today. And of course, it wasn't long before I too was using that expression about being deep. And then I discovered, folks, a very simple thing. That when folks said that a particular word from God was deep, what they meant was this. And I meant exactly the same, that they didn't understand a word. That's what they meant. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but certainly that was my experience. So if after the service this morning you say, Val, that was really deep this morning, I can assure you I'll be really blessed by that. I really will. If you say it was shallow, I'll be doubly blessed by it. So whenever I see the word deep, I think of those early days and listening to the Word of God. But one thing did happen. I said before God, God, if you call me to be a preacher, if you call me to have the privilege and the responsibility of teaching your word, Lord, help me to make hard things understandable. In fact, to make easy things seem hard is the work of anyone. But to make hard things understandable is the work of a good communicator. And you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, and you listen as we do and read what Jesus was saying, why, what teaching, what truths are there, and time again, whether it be the Sermon on the Mount or whether it be those wonderful parables that Jesus taught, he taught in a language that people were able to understand. And so therefore, if a 90-year-old after the service says, Val, I understood that this morning, or a 9-year-old comes along and says, Pastor English, I understood what you were saying, then that does my heart good. Deep. That's a reminder of one's own experience. But deeper within this context is somewhat different. Because David on this particular ride is in the sea. And the waterfalls are moving, the roar of those waterfalls. He can almost hear them if he does not hear them. And he experiences those waves and breakers that have swept over him. Do you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of Jonah. Do you remember in chapter 2 we have that fascinating prayer, that wonderful prayer of Jonah when he was cast into the sea by the mariners there. And Jonah makes comment on this particular psalm where he talks about God's breakers and God's waves coming over him. It is God who does it, or God who allows it. That's the experience of Jonah. It's an interesting path that Jonah went on, wasn't it? He went down into Joppa, then he went down into the boat, then he went down into the sea, and then he went down into the fish. His was a downward journey all the way. And it was only when he got down on his knees that he began to come up again. The deep, the distress that David experienced in this particular psalm, it was very real and very powerful to him. But then the next section there is a section which deals with another area. It is direction. He gets a breather. He begins to think about, notice what it says here. He's beginning to ride out the storm, as it were. He's beginning to think of God's love. We're singing about that this morning. God's wonderful love. By day, the Lord directs his love. Then he thinks about God's song. At night, his song is with me. In the dark times, in the difficult times, his song is that which garrisons my heart and strengthens my spirit. His song is with me there. God, as it were, is singing to David in the darkness. And when it is pitch black, when he can't see his right hand in front of him, he hears in poetic language and perhaps in reality that God is singing to him. God's love is wonderful, says David. There's direction here. God's song is wonderful, says David. And then he talks about God's life again in this particular verse. He says this, I pray to the God of my life. I realize, Lord, that you love me. I realize, Father, that you sing to me and bring me songs in the darkness that cheer my heart. But I also realize, Lord, that the life that is mine comes from you. You are the source of my life, not just physical life, but spiritual life. And not just spiritual life, vitally important, of course, but eternal life. You are the source of my life. And so David is experiencing on the roller coaster journey there a bit of an uplift. And how good it is when we're on such a journey to say, Lord, I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for your song. And I want to thank you for your life. It's amazing how God, in an incredible way, brings to us the life that we so much stand in need of. I read of John Wesley, who on one occasion was accosted by a highwayman. And after the highwayman had taken his money, the little that he had, this is what Wesley said. He said, if the day should ever come that you desire to leave this life and forsake this evil way, remember that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The highwayman cursed Wesley and rode off. And the years passed later. And on one occasion, after such a meeting, has been preaching the gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation through Christ's cross, a gentleman came up to him and said, it is good to see you again. I was that highwayman, and the Lord has saved me. It was certainly a song in the night. It was certainly an experience of the love of God. And more than ever, it was an experience of God's life implanted in the highwayman. There are no highwayman men here this morning, but God certainly, if we don't know him yet, wants to implant his life within your heart. He wants to turn you from the way that you're going, from the life that you've lived. He wants to bring you to the place called Calvary, not in physical reality, but in spirit, and discover that on the cross Jesus died. And he wants to bring you to the empty tomb where Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and assure you that one day he's coming back. Oh, what direction there is on the journey. But you know, these particular directions certainly produce for David three interesting things. Notice them here. There are times that are unexpected. He wasn't going to realize until he penned it for us, looking back, as to what was going to happen. An unexpected time. An uninvited time. He wasn't looking for the experience that he's going to enunciate and talk about in the next few verses there. They certainly were invited for him, and they certainly were unpredictable. And so despair, when we come to it, certainly gives us that lift. And when we think of God's love and God's life and all that God brings to us there. But then there come those times that we mentioned that if we had plenty of time this morning, we'd spell out of those times that we go through. Unexpected ones. Uninvited ones. Unpredictable times. But now we come to the most difficult verses of all in experience. For when we look at this particular psalm, we discover that from verses 9 to 11, there is the level of depression. There's the experience in David's heart of loss. This is the biggest jump of the journey. I understand that in the world scene that the fastest is the Steel Phantom roller coaster in the USA. The biggest leap apparently is in Spain. But none of them, folks, can compare to this particular experience of David. And as the ride is gathering momentum for him, he feels that he's not going to get through. There's a genuine sense of loss. Not any of us like loss. Can I mention a few things this morning that maybe you would identify with? What about the loss of a child? Is that not most difficult to cope with? Or the loss of a marriage? Whether it be by death or very sadly by divorce. Or the loss of a job. Or the loss of a home. Reading this week about those in persecuted lands whose homes have just been devastated. Loss. How would they feel? Who could but imagine it? And what about the loss of the mind? The whole area of dimension. I buried this year three very close friends. Who entered the experience of dementia a while back, and each of them forgot to know how to swallow. And beside these friends and endeavor to share with them, it's hard. Oh, suffer loss, a loss of health, a loss of youth, a loss of limbs, a loss of friends, a loss of finance, a loss of hope. Oh, how we could enumerate upon them time and time again. And what about the loss of a spiritual dynamic that we once had when perhaps we were younger? But for whatever reason, some of them legitimate reasons, for whatever reason, that spiritual dynamic has gone. It's not that particularly we've backslidden as such, though we may have done, but the get up and go just got up and left, and we lost that spiritual dynamic. The Lord knows my heart, and I've got a good friend in Port Stewart. Well, I've got two or three good friends in Port Stewart. But one of them said to me, Val, he said, like you, I want to finish well, and I do, folks. But oh, how the loss of a spiritual drive. I love Caleb in the Old Testament, who at 85 years of age, what did he say? Give me this rocking chair. He said, give me this mountain, this hill country. There was still enough of the Spirit of God within this dear man, where in a number of times in Old Testament we read that he wholly followed the Lord. A very dear friend of mine a number of years ago was Professor Werner Wright. He was one of the top medics in the world for quite a long time with regard to rheumatics. And we shared many a meeting together in different places. One day in his early 60s, he discovered that he'd got cancer. and what I can understand, prostate cancer. And in those days, things weren't looking too good. And someone said to Werner, he said, "I suppose, Werner, you're easing up now. You're going through some, I suppose you're easing up." And what did Werner say, folks? Werner said, look, he said, if you're running a race and you're coming around the last bend and you see the finishing post just along the way, do you ease up or do you run faster? And his friend got the point. That spiritual dynamic. John Knox that said, "Give me Scotland or I die." Spiritual dynamic that wanted to know more about the Lord. Loss. Now, what do these verses tell us about David's biggest drop? Follow through with me for a few moments now and see how it affects him. And it's interesting that as you look at the verses, as you get your head round what David is saying here, it's interesting how not only in David's experience, but in Isaiah's experience, in Elijah's experience, you read their stories at certain times they too went through what David was going through. Notice four or five things that are mentioned here. Here's the big one. Here's the biggest drop of all. Notice how it affected him. In verse 9, it affects him so much so that the Bible tells us psychologically, "Why have you forgotten me?" His mind has been bombarded. The Word of God has a lot to say to us about how we think. We mentioned this, I think, in our first study together. The Apostle Paul, especially in Philippians, that incredible New Testament letter, talks about the mind, about letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the whole area of depression for David was psychological in verse 9. And then you'll notice, secondly, it was emotional also in verse 9. "Why must I go about mourning? I'm feeling the emotion, Lord. I've already talked to you about my tears night and day, but now this is really difficult for me. I'm mourning. I'm oppressed by the enemy." Satan cannot possess a Christian. He cannot possess a Christian. But Satan can oppress a Christian. And as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the blue there can come these times of real oppression that come to us, real opposition that come to us, so much so that they affect us emotionally. And we know the reality of all that. David knew that in the psalm. And so he's affected psychologically, he's affected emotionally. Notice in verse 10, he's affected physically. "My bones suffer mortal agony." I'm feeling the effects of the experience I'm going through, and I can feel it in my bones. I know that my body has been touched here. And I know that it's so easy for me to be negative in my thinking and not positive in my thinking. But when you're physically not well, when you are run down and the body is not what it once was, even a short while ago, then you discover, you know, that physically it has an impact upon you. You get into grips with what David is saying here. He's saying that as far as his mind is concerned, as far as his emotions are concerned, as far as his physicality is concerned, he's going down. But then you'll notice also in verse 10, relationally, he talks about those again who are saying, "Where is your God?" Although specifically he's referring to those who are outside of the kingdom of God in Old Testament terms and all that that means, although he's referring to them, David had a lot of conflict with others. And relationally, there were difficulties. You know as well as I, folks, that there can be relational difficulties within the home, relational difficulties within the work that we're involved in. There's always someone, whatever job you're doing, that just rubs you the wrong way. Maybe there's more than one. Relationally. Maybe relationally with regard to church life. I think in moving around more, perhaps now, than I've done for many a year, one of the sad things has been to be discovering within so many different churches that things are not well because God's people are not united with one another. The relationships are not there. And oh, how God wants to heal relational breakup. Wasn't it Billy Graham who said that Christianity is not only the religion of forgiveness from God, but it's the relationship and religion of our forgiveness to one another? David, he's on his own. His relational experience has been damaged. It's Warren Wiersbe who says this, that an unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground, and before long it can become the devil's battleground. And how easy it is for God's people to fall out, is it not? Remember Euodia and Syntyche there in Philippians. Someone has translated their names as Odious and Soon Touchy rather than Euodia and Syntyche. But these two ladies never dreamed that they would be mentioned in Paul's letters and thus in Holy Scripture. They never dreamed that. I've no doubt that one came in to the fellowship that morning, the church that morning, the assembly that morning, this door, the other came in the other door. Maybe they nodded to one another politely as one does. But they weren't in agreement. I know that sometimes you've got to agree to disagree without being disagreeable. But it is disagreeable people that can cause us an awful lot of hurt. And so we begin to listen, whether it be from the non-Christian or whether it be from the Christian that says, look at the situation you're in. Look at the circumstance that you're going through. Look at the area of depression that's yours, that you're experiencing. And you think within yourself, what's happening to me? The whole area of depression is a big subject and an horrendous experience. I am told that, very simply, there can be normal depression for us in that there are times when we all feel down because of whatever. There is clinical depression, which is a different kind of depression altogether. It has to do with our body and all that is related there. There is abnormal depression, wherein we seem to be hounded by it, like the hound of hell, and we just can't get out of it. And of course, there is spiritual depression, which is very difficult to get one's mind and heart around, and we so easily in those times can doubt God and wonder if he really cares for us. Oh, troubled soul, why so oppressed? The enemy is a powerful foe. And that whole area of depression, it's very difficult to understand. If someone breaks a leg, we can understand that the bone is broken. But if someone, for whatever reason, is depressed and distressed and down, we tend, understandably, I suppose, naturally to back off, and yet folk need help. David's depression is reflected because of these five things. Any one of them could sink him. But all five together have got a grip. It's a big drop. Maybe you've got a smiling face this morning, but your heart is churning away and you're feeling under the weather, and it's more than just physical sickness. It's something you're going through and grappling with and struggling with. It's part of the roller coaster ride. Vance Havner tells the wonderful story of how, in his particular part of the world many, many years ago, the town that he lived in were cotton farmers. And on this particular occasion, the boll weevil insect had come in to that town and decimated all the crops. There wasn't a family in the town that weren't affected by it. For there was someone who worked in this particular industry. And the whole town was really going down the tubes, if I can put it like that, in a colloquial manner. Then someone had the idea of, because the boll weevil insect had come in and destroyed everything, someone had the idea of, believe it or not, growing peanuts. Now, how they did that, I don't know, but they did. So much so that at the end of the season, the whole town experienced great prosperity, and they received far more as a result of peanuts than they did for cotton. In fact, I understand that in that town now, and I've got a photograph of it at home there, that they raised a monument to the boll weevil, to the boll weevil insect. Because they realized that it was only through that devastation that the town entered a time of prosperity. Vance Havner says this. He says that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, even, he said, our boll weevil experiences. Even when we're cut to the bone, even when this critical moment, especially of number six, depression from whatever angle would cloud in and invade our spirits, we keep holding on to him, knowing that he holds on to us. But note the seventh critical moment as our time has gone. It is delight in verse 11b. There is reflection. He comments on it two or three times about putting our hope in God. There's expectation there and there's exaltation. I will praise him for he is my Savior and my God. And so at the end of the ride there, as David has come through all this, he realizes that all things are working together for good to those who know and love God, though those words have obviously not been penned yet, he knew the experience. And the ride has ended. Well, it's not really, because you've got Psalm 43, and that's another psalm altogether. But dear friends, this morning, you know where you are spiritually. You know where you are within your mind, within your body, within your emotions, within your relationships with God and with other people. And God says, I want to bring you through. Hope in God. That you might increasingly get to the point where you will praise him for his goodness. If there is anything that grabs my soul and my heart this morning, it is this. I never cease to be amazed at the grace and goodness and mercy of God. So on the ride, keep hanging in. With this I close. A number of years ago, a very close friend of mine, Derek Bingham, who is very well known, was in the city dying with cancer. It was hard to sit by him there time and time again and to share with him. And I remember on one particular occasion, as his wife Margaret was beside me on one side and my own wife was on the other side, Derek was really going through the mill in every way. Margaret, in that moment, reached across to him and touched his hand, and she said, "Derek, remember this, what you wrote. We should never doubt in the darkness what God has told us in the light." His eyes opened wide, and there was a lovely smile on his face which I'll never, ever forget, because it was true. Never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light, because our hope